Paul sums up in those 13 verses so much of what the Christian character is or should be and what we should be working toward. I love that section of scriptures. It's one of my favorites for instruction on how to develop the Christian character. Christian character is so important. One of the most important things. You know, too often we focus on giftedness. What's your spiritual gifts? And questions like that. And for my money, I would rather have solid Christian character. It doesn't have to be an either or. In fact, God gifts all of us. But you know, have you ever encountered people with extraordinary gifts but who are lacking in character? And what's often the result there? And we can have, even within the church, you can have phenomenal preachers or evangelists, and yet because there is something lacking or so lacking in their Christian character, they in fact leave a wake that is destructive in their path. And of course, the newspaper, the television is full of all kinds of people with extraordinary gifts and yet so lacking in character. Some of the headlines for the Hollywood Report or the Sports Channel, people with amazing abilities. And I'm not going to go off and name a bunch of names, but come on, let's think about it. Singers, famous singers or famous sports stars who have amazing abilities and giftedness, but because of such a lack, such a void in their character, their lives are destructive. This is so vitally important. I'm thinking of the young people, for who you would choose to marry. You know, too often we can focus too much on looks and personality and not be focused on the character of the person, and it can cost us a lot. So we have to be very careful in selecting a spouse, a mate. I would give that counsel to a young person. But even for all of us, it is so important that we work at the development, work with God so that what He develops in us is a Christ-like character. And in that process, it's a process of development. And it is pretty amazing. Sometimes the way God works, He can take somebody with an awful character, and then when Christ gets in their heart, there can be a reversal that is astounding. And I'm sure that we all know testimonies of people that were just a guy that was a horrific drunk, and almost it seems like overnight, Christ got into his or her heart and completely flipped them around. And oftentimes those kinds of transformations are very quick. And I would say, but even in those cases, one would have to be very careful to continue going forward, doing the work to shape and craft by God's Spirit, with God's help, the Christian character. So in that process, I think three things stood out to me that are very important. Number one is prayer. We have to connect with God. We have to literally just, in prayer, open ourselves up to God, open our hearts up to Him, our lives up to Him, and just say, just like the psalm, "Examine me, Lord." I can't remember that. I got it memorized in Spanish, but not in English. "Examíname, oh Dios, y conoce mi corazón." Examine me and know my heart, Lord God. See if there's any evil way in me, and help me get on the road of righteousness. And so you open up your heart to God in prayer. And then the Word of God is so instructive. The Word of God, it's not just a rule book, but it's a book that will, if we allow it, help to shape us, help to craft us into that Christ-like character. So as we read the Bible, the Apostle James commends us to not just merely listen to the Word and so deceive ourselves, but to do what it says. And so as we read the Word, we're constantly asking God, okay, is there something that needs to change in me and in my life? How can I shift things around? How can I change things? And so prayer and the Word, and then good mentoring is a third thing I'd throw in there. People in our lives that would serve as good examples. Blessed are those children who have Christian parents with a solid Christian character. What a gift. What a blessing. And if that is absent in somebody's life, then you need to look for a good mentor. And even if you have the Christian parents, you need to look for mentors, people who you can surround yourself with who will not only inspire you by their example and teach you, but even that there would be some accountability there, that they would hold you accountable. I so cherish those kind of friends who, as I've given them permission to, if necessary, can just grab me by the shoulders and, what are you thinking? You know, people that would even love me enough to confront me. The Proverbs say, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes as a friend, we need to wound the other person, shake them by the shoulders. What are you thinking? So, as I laid out the sermon notes, and as I went through those 13 verses, and you got it in your bulletins, the sermon notes, all of a sudden, as I was really processing things the other day, I thought, there is no way I can do justice in one sermon to all this. So I'm actually going to divide this up into three sermons. As I was thinking and going, I would have 2 minutes max per line item for those 12 line items, and I just couldn't do it justice. So I'm only going to talk about the first four today. All right? So probably everybody's going, oh, God. Does this look to be like a 45-minute sermon? Yeah, easily to do it justice. So I'm just going to do the first four. So let's talk about sincerity of love. So Paul says, love must be sincere. And again, I love the Spanish term in this. And it says, amor sin fingimiento, sin fingir. And fingir literally means faking it. So without faking it. So don't fake it with your love. Love must be sincere. Right? No masks is what it is. Well, how do we develop that sincerity of love? This is where oftentimes the Bible can help to accentuate. One text can accentuate another text. So over in 1 Timothy 1:5, it says the goal of this command is love. Okay, love. And then it says, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So, heart, mind, soul. Love is the product of a sincere love of a pure heart. And isn't that true? I mean, that's the seat of the emotions, the pure heart. But if in the heart, if in a relationship there is bitterness, or if that heart isn't pure, if there's lack of forgiveness or resentment, then all of a sudden that love is strained. In fact, it can be just outright broken. So you got to keep your heart pure. Good conscience, it says. 1 Timothy 1:5 comes from a good conscience. And so our thought life has to be good. And so you need that kind of... you got to watch out. The heart, the thoughts and the emotions, the mind and the heart work together either for good or for bad. And when it comes to love, that's true too. And so, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Garbage in, garbage out. But, you know, if we pollute the mind with so many bad things, what will be the result for love and our ability to love? So then you just got to start asking the question. So if I need a pure heart and a good conscience, what do I need to be doing more of, and what do I need to be doing less of, right? And on the next point, I'll get into more of that too. And then a sincere faith. So pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith produces that kind of love. And then Paul says too, later on he says, be devoted to one another in love. I looked up on the dictionary, what does that word devoted mean? Devoted means zealous or ardent in attachment, loyalty, or affection. So it needs to be a love that is ardent. What does ardent mean? It's on fire. So my love, it's a sincere love. It's an on-fire love. In fact, devoted comes from the Latin root devotee, which means it's the same root as a vow. So you think of that marriage vow, especially in marriage. We should be devoted to one another in love. It needs to be a sincere love, one with a pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. But you hear the intensity there. It needs to be an intense love, Paul says, whether especially in the marriage, but in our relationships with family, with friends, that we would be devoted in love. And then point number two, I say, living in extremes. We're to live in these extremes. It's what I was teaching the kids. We are to hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Now, I threw out a caution there, because in Ecclesiastes 7, verses 16 to 18, if you want to, you can even turn with me there. Ecclesiastes is right after Proverbs. So Psalms, Proverbs, and then there's Ecclesiastes. Great book on wisdom. And this is what it says. It says, now do not be over-righteous, neither be over-wise. Why destroy yourself? And do not be over-wicked, and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. The man who fears God will avoid all extremes. Now, wait a second. Okay, if we're supposed to avoid all extremes, but then here it says we're supposed to live in the extremes. Well, I just threw out that caution because in Ecclesiastes, I think what it's talking about is avoiding, obviously, being overly wicked. But also, when it says overly righteous, I think it's talking about legalism. I think it's talking about people that just, everything has to be just right and precise and no. Don't go to that extreme. But living in extremes means we are to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Exactly how we played it out with the kids. But I would also turn to, as kind of prescriptive a little bit, Psalm 101. So back from Ecclesiastes, go back to Psalm 101. It talks about this. Again, it just kind of expands upon this idea of hating evil. Psalm 101, starting with the middle of verse 2. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? He's talking to God there. I will walk in my house with blameless heart. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. The deeds of faithless men I hate. They will not cling to me. Men of perverse heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with evil. How does this speak to our TV watching or internet watching? Listen to it again. I will walk in my house with blameless heart, a pure heart. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. Think about what that means in the kind of TV programs I'm going to watch, the kind of movies that I'll watch, what I will allow to come through my computer screen. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. The deeds of faithless men I hate. They will not cling to me. And that's what evil, that's what they want to do. It wants to cling to you. So Pastor Greg did a great job there. You know, it just wants to grab a hold of you. Men of perverse heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with evil. So it is this hatred of evil. And yet, as I told the kids, we got to cling to what is good. And so you can't just, with your life, just try and shove out all the bad things. In fact, Jesus said it this way. He said, you know, A person can get rid of one demon, but if it's just left in that state, if that person is left in that state, that demon can go out, find seven others even worse than him, come back and invade now that person, and then their state is worse than they were in the beginning. And so what Jesus is saying is, it's not just about pushing evil out, it's about what then you're going to put in instead of evil. And it's got to be Jesus, got to be Jesus. So, well, if I'm not watching days of our lives, and if I'm not watching, I don't even know the programs. We don't even get cable for that very reason. Well, what do I do instead? Yeah. Well, maybe it is more scripture reading. Maybe it is just more fellowship here in the church. More fellowship, getting together with your Christian mentors, those people with outstanding character. There are thousands of good things that we can do to fill up that space in our lives, but let it be Jesus first and foremost. If we can cling to Jesus, then just like Steve portrayed, the evil then is intimidated and just runs away. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Point three, we need a right perspective. So Paul says that we are to honor one another above ourselves. And Jesus was the perfect example of this. And Philippians 2 says it so well when it says that Christ did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead he humbled himself, made himself a servant. Wow. Jesus got off his throne and became a servant. And then in John 13, we have that amazing story of when, just to show his disciples, it says he knew that all things had been given to him, all power, all authority. I mean, everything was given to him, but he wanted to teach his disciples what kind of leadership he wanted from them. And so he put a towel around himself, got out a basin, filled it with water, and went and washed each one of his disciples' feet. That was supposed to be a chore that the least of the slaves did. Servant leadership. That's what God is wanting from us. That we would be humble. That we would esteem others more than ourselves. Well, how does this work out in conversation? Quite honestly, we need to shut up more. Sorry if I say it kind of that brusquely, but you know, if we're always the one talking, are we really honoring the other person above myself? I need to listen more. Parents, with your kids. That one cut me to the core one time reading about that. You know, this little girl said to her mom, she just said, "Mommy, I know that you love me." Really? Well, that's great. Why do you say that? Because no matter what you're doing, when I ask you a question, you stop and you look at me and you listen. Yeah. Like that. She is honoring her daughter. Now, somebody might say, I'm a businessman. I'm an executive now. How can I be practicing this kind of servant leadership? Stephen Freed was the president of International Teams when we got started with International Teams, when we served with them as missionaries. And I can remember Woody Rowland telling me about Stephen Freed. Woody Rowland was the Latin American field director, and he was explaining to me why he had so much esteem for Stephen. And part of it was that humility, that servant leadership. He says, some days he'll just call me up and he'll just say, "Woody, what can I do for you today?" Now, hear me. So Stephen wasn't, you know, giving up his title, his role, his responsibilities. But as president of a mission with 500 missionaries and all kinds of people reporting under him, he would call up one of his leaders and just say, "What can I do for you today?" Yeah, that is the kind of servant leadership. Okay? Jesus, when he stepped into the servant role, he did not give up his power and authority, but he served. So we are to humble ourselves. We are to honor one another above ourselves. I love how Paul puts that. Point four, Christian zeal. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. God loves the zealots. And if you read, and it's an interesting story behind the Levitical priesthood. It was the Levites, the tribe from Levi, that were chosen by God to be his priests. Why is that? Is it because they seem to be more studious? Is it because they seem to be more pacifico, peaceful and mild-mannered? You know, you want a pastor to be peaceful and mild-mannered, don't you? No, in fact, they were warriors. Here's how it came down, all right? Remember when Moses is up on Mount Ararat? Is it Mount Ararat? Old Testament exit. Huh? Sinai, Mount Sinai. He's up on Sinai, 40 days. 40 days he's spending with God, and God is also then giving him the Ten Commandments, right? Okay. But the people are starting to freak out. You know, it's been a month, and he hasn't come back, And so, you remember the story, they decide, we're just going to worship, make this golden calf and worship this golden calf. And so, when Moses comes back down from the mountain, literally all hell is breaking loose. These people are not just worshiping this golden calf, but it is just this full-blown party, just debauchery and drunkenness. And I mean, it was just a bad scene. Moses is furious, right? Do you remember what he does, though? He says, anyone, you know, I should have read this again before I had all the details from Mount Sinai and everything. But he calls to himself those who are with the Lord. He says, who here is with the Lord? And it was the Levites that stepped forward. And he gave them these instructions. Strap your sword on you and go around and start killing these people, the ones that are drunk and just going wild. Really? Man, that sounds horrific. Yeah. Like it or not, Old Testament, a lot of times, there's a lot of violence there, all right? But it was the Levites who were willing to honor God even above their kinsmen. And later on, I think it's in Leviticus, I got the reference verse there in your notes. Later on, God specifically says, because the Levites, they held me in higher regard than even their kinsmen, I'm setting them aside to be my priests. Because basically what he's saying is, I want priests, I want pastors who are going to put me first above anybody else. Now, is that just Old Testament? What does Jesus say? If you do not love me more than your father, your mother, your sister, your brother, you are not worthy of being my disciple. And he's saying the same thing. So your devotion to God has to be higher than any other relationship, basically, at the end of the day. That's what God is wanting. It's that kind of zeal. So you put it on the line. And trust me, all the time in life, we're going to come to that fork in the road. We going to put God first or this person first? And especially for young people, my mom and dad. No, even above mom and dad, if what they're saying goes against what God's saying, right? Okay? Above any other allegiance. That is the spiritual fervor. That is a zeal for the Lord. So never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor in serving the Lord, he says. I obviously have a whole lot more to say. I'm going to divide it up into two more sermons. But here's my challenge to you. I want to challenge you to pursue Christian character, the development of Christian character. And so to put into action these words of Paul's, to love deeply, sincerely, and to hate evil, but to cling to what is good, to honor other people above yourself, and yet honor God above all and with zeal. So this week, for the rest of your lives, but this week, think about in my context, how can I be working out and developing that kind of Christian character as we pray, as we study His Word, as we surround ourselves with mentors? May it be so. Amen.